This is one of those set of readings that should make us squirm as we hear the reality of what Christ puts before us. This great obligation that we have to forgive, but one that's contingent upon our offering forgiveness to others. We're in Matthew chapter 18, and as if we recall from the last few weeks, Jesus is laying out the foundations of the church, giving the apostles the authority to bind and to loose, which means to forgive and not forgive sins. And we had that beautiful teaching on fraternal correction. And so St. Peter, maybe seeking to clarify or just to be specific on what Jesus means. So if my brother sins, how many times do I forgive? Seven times? The biblical number of seven means completely, fully, satisfied. The number seven is very significant. It's tied to the Sabbath, to the covenant love that God has promised to us as his children. So we assume Peter was thinking he was going to the utmost bounds of forgiveness, of seven times forgiving. And Jesus says, no, not seven, 77. Some translations will say 70 times seven. And both those numbers, 49 or 490, are also significant. When Jesus began his public ministry, he read from the scroll in Luke chapter 4, proclaiming a year of mercy, that jubilee year where every 50 years, after seven series of 7 years, there would be a great releasing of all captives, and all land that was captured would be returned to the rightful owners. And then the prophecy of freedom from slavery after 490 years. So Jesus is expanding their concept, their ability to conceive of forgiveness. He's going to the utmost extreme. And he's not saying to keep a tally, to count to 49 or 490. He's saying without end, completely. You always forgive completely. So how well do we do this? When we heard these readings just in these last few moments, did we squirm a little bit? As we heard the king tell that servant, you wicked servant, why can't you treat the others the way I've treated you? Why, like the first reading, do we cling, do we hug to wrath and vengeance, even though we know they're hateful things? How can we expect to be healed and to be delivered and to be set free? The book of Sirach was written a couple of hundred years before the birth of Jesus. And what Origen says, that it's a complete catechism minus the name of Jesus. It used to be called the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of the church, because it is a complete catechism, much like Proverbs or the Psalms, helping us to understand what it means to live the moral life. In the light of Jesus, it comes to its fullness. How often are we like that sinner who hugs wrath and vengeance because we've been hurt? And oftentimes hurt deeply, profoundly. And we feel entitled to hold on to that. But we oftentimes hold on to it so tightly that it becomes part of our identity. And we begin to see ourselves as the person who was hurt earlier this morning or last week at the grocery store, 60 years ago when I was a teenager, or my mother-in-law said something to me when I was first married. And this is who I am, and this is who they are. We identify ourselves and the others by the pain and the hurt that we cause. We hold grudges. We seek revenge. we are in some way that wicked servant. Perhaps it's because we don't really understand the reality of what Christ has done for us. And perhaps this is the key to living the life of a radical disciple that Christ has called us to. Because whether we live or we die, we don't live or die for ourselves. If we've been baptized, we live and die for the Lord. We are not our own. We've been purchased by a price. We've been brought over into the body of Christ, adopted into his family. Our life is not our own. What St. Paul says, I no longer live for myself, but for Christ who lives in me, who died for me and gave himself up for me. Our translation in the gospel says that the first man owed a large amount. He owed 10,000 talents. One talent was about 6,000 days' wages. So I know it was early on a Sunday morning, but you can conceive somewhat of that math. And he begged, said, let me go and I will pay you back. Hundreds and thousands of days of wages he promised to pay back. Impossible. But simply because he asked, the master said, you are free. For the Lord is kind and merciful, full of compassion, as we sang so beautifully in the responsorial psalm. This is who God is. But we can't receive God as he is if we don't act like God and offer forgiveness and healing and reconciliation to our brothers and sisters who have offended us. God can't change, but we can't enjoy the benefits of who he is if we are a sinner who clings, who hugs our wrath, our vengeance. The servant that he choked and put into prison, who owed him a smaller amount, it was about 3 months' worth of wages, possible to pay back, but yet he refused. This is why, as disciples of Christ, as faithful Catholics, why the crucifix is necessary to be part of our lives, in the center of our sanctuaries, in the center of our homes. Why we need to read the Passion accounts in the Gospels, and not just on Good Friday. Why we need to come to the church and pray the Stations of the Cross. Why we need to practice the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy, so we can be comfortable with and familiar with the great price that Christ has paid for us. So that no matter how deep the wounds are that we feel, by God's grace we can offer forgiveness. When Christ was dying on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've been baptized into Christ. Those words should be ours. Offering forgiveness doesn't cancel out. Doesn't mean that the offense wasn't committed, or that we weren't really hurt, or that person did something really wrong. I mean, we know from the pages of the news to our own personal life that there are some very seriously bad people out there who've done seriously bad things. And there are many people who are carrying the effects of bad choices that people make. We don't deny that. But if we want to be healed and to be set free, if we want to live in the freedom that Christ died to give us, we must. We don't have a choice. In just a few moments, we're going to pray together, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. We're giving God permission to treat us the way we treat the worst person in our life. The one person who we say, I will never forgive. I can never let that go. You're telling Jesus, then treat me the same way. This is why these are the most challenging words of the gospel. When we offer forgiveness, we're not trying to change the past. But it will change the future. You have a future of joy and peace and love. The fruits of the Spirit that St. Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit that Jesus died so that we have access to, so they could flourish within our lives. The psalmist says, so far above the heavens is God's mercy. And from the east to the west, as far away as that is, that's how he treats our sins. We pray for the grace to be able to treat each other the same way. Not ignoring or not denying the pain that we feel, but recognizing the mercy that God has bestowed upon us, with a desire to live in the freedom that our hearts are made for, and not the prison of hatred and wrath and vengeful, but to be true children, brothers and sisters in the one body of Christ. So who do you need to forgive today? What offense are you still clinging to? Bring it to the altar and let Jesus set you free. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm.